There is a belief in Christianity, and I've said this many times, that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you won't have any difficulties or problems. Or the belief is that it's all about God who's going to help me to solve my problems. And this is really, really big in Christianity at the moment. Rather than us turning to God, knowing that as we come to God, difficulties will come, because obviously we have to take up our crosses, and suffering is part of the Christian life. And they say that if you have problems and if you have difficulties, then that is because you don't have faith in God. However, past generations prepared themselves for trouble. They understood it. They realized that to become a Christian is to invite trouble. And it means taking up your cross. And they realized that ultimately in this life, there's going to be pain, but we'll only be free from that when we get to eternity. They identified with Paul's words in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, where it says, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Now, of course, we understand why those who bring trouble upon themselves, why they suffer. That's understandable. Non-believers, maybe someone who's a drug addict, maybe someone who, you know, is engaging in sin. Sometimes trouble is self-inflicted. Or even believers who may backslide. We understand that God may chasten them in order to restore them. But what about people who walk with God? Those who have great faith. Why does cancer strike the godly person? Why does this accident occur for this man or a family member, and this man is walking with the Lord? It's not as if they were far from God. It's because they are walking with the Lord. But why does tragedy come to them? And we've seen this, haven't we? Even in our church, with obviously the previous pastor, Harry Young, godly missionary, who served the Lord in Yemen with his wife Joanne, and their first son was a thalidomide, born without any limbs. Sadly, we've seen it with someone like Shingara, an elder in the church, who lost his son. Why do these things happen to people who are walking with God? Now, the book of Job deals with this very subject of suffering for believers. And he asks really the question, why do the righteous suffer, even when they follow God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? So this evening, what I want to do is I want to do a general overview of the book of Job. And it's going to be more like a Bible study, so there's not that much application, but please follow. And hopefully by the time we finish the book of Job, you will know why is it that the righteous suffer. So first of all, what we're going to do is look at God's character and God's challenge. Secondly, we will look at Job's suffering. And thirdly, we'll consider God's answer to Job for his suffering. So first of all, we're going to look at Job's character and God's challenge. If you can bring the first point up, please. You can just bring the first point up. So the book of Job begins by describing Job's character. Follow through in your Bible. Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." So four things are said about Job's character. that he was blameless. That word blameless doesn't mean that he was without sin. What it means is that he was a man of integrity. It says that he was upright, and upright means that he was righteous. He feared God, he respected God, and he shunned evil. He kept away from evil. He walked with God. This description of Job we find in three passages. Here, Job chapter 1 verse 1, Job chapter 1 verse 8, and Job chapter 2 verse 3. Three times this description of Job is repeated. And I think this is so relevant for us as Christians. It's a challenge for us. Would this description be a reflection of you and me? I think a lot of things have gone completely downhill in Christianity. When we talk about things like fear God, shun evil, blameless, you know, these things are very, very difficult to find amongst Christians. We also learn about Job's family. In chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that he had seven sons and he had three daughters. And he was a very wealthy man. So he had 10 children and he had lots of possessions and he had lots of animals. Chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that he was the greatest of all the people in the East. We are told that Job was a good and a loving father, and he would rise up early in the morning and he would pray for his children. Chapter 1 verse 5. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? If we are parents, it's Mother's Day today. Mothers, this is a challenge for you and for fathers. Do we pray for our children? Yes, we're concerned about their education. We're concerned about the fact that they get a good job. We're concerned about their marriage and their future. I want to see them settled. But are we concerned about their relationship with God? Job prayed and offered burnt offerings for his children just in case they had sinned. And he didn't do this once. Verse 5 says that he did this on a regular basis. Job was not a man of weak faith. He was a man of great, great faith. In fact, he's probably one of the godliest men who lived in the whole of the Bible. So we have this picture of Job. There's a happy family here. There's a happy home. He's at peace with himself. And he is at peace with God. Then we learn of God's challenge. So the scene changes from earth into the spiritual realm. Chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us there was a day when the sons of God came before God, and among them was Satan. Satan is a fallen angel. But notice here that even Satan is under God's sovereign control and accountable to him. He cannot do anything he wants. He can't do anything without God's permission. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" See, he's accountable to God. Now notice something here. It isn't Satan that raises the subject of Job. It is God. God takes the initiative here to talk to Satan about Job. And so therefore this challenge is initiated in one sense from God. Job knows nothing of this conversation. He doesn't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. But God glories in his servant Job, because he glories in him, he says the same thing that is repeated in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, look, there's no one like my servant Job, chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. See those four things again? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. If God was to describe us, do you think God would say the same thing about us? Would he say, there's no one like him or her in Handsworth, in Birmingham, in the UK, in the world? And don't think, you know what, Job was special. Job was exactly like you and me. Flesh and blood. There's no reason why we should not be like Job. But Satan challenges God. And he says in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Job only worships you, God, because you have blessed him with material blessing and blessings, and you have protected him. And Satan says in verse 11, chapter 1, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the challenge is set. Satan is basically saying that God, human beings only worship you, and in particular Job, because out of their own self-interest, because of the blessings you give them, because of the material blessings, because of the protection you provide for them. If you remove all of these, then Job will curse you. God's intention in this challenge is to show that human beings, and in particular Job, can love God and obey him. Not because of blessings, not because of rewards, but because God is God. And God is worthy of our obedience. So the challenge is set. God is testing Job to demonstrate God's glory. At the same time, Satan is tempting Job to make him curse God and reject God. When suffering comes to believers, when trials come, in that testing, there are two things that are going on. God is testing us to see if we will follow him because he is God, not because of what we get from him. But in the same testing, Satan is wanting to make us fall and curse God. This is what's happening here. Now remember, Job knows nothing about what is going on between Satan and God. So this is Job's character and God's challenge. Secondly then, let's have a look at Job's suffering. So we move now back down to earth. God gives Satan permission to take Job's possessions, but not to harm him. Again, can you see? Satan can't do exactly what he wants to do as he pleases. God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. But Satan is not. God puts limitations on Satan. Therefore, we can say, even if it's indirectly, that what comes to us comes from the Lord. He may not be the source of the of the problem, but he allows it to happen to test us. So Job is tested here. Now, I'm sure all of you have read the book of Job. I don't need to go into great detail here. But in chapter 1 and verse 13 through to 19, it tells us that he loses everything. Read it when you go home. His animals, his servants, his property. And finally, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1, he loses all 10 of his children. Now, again, it's Mother's Day today. And, you know, your parents, many of you here, some of you have lost children, and losing a child is probably one of the most traumatic and the most painful experiences any parent can go through. But imagine not just losing one child. If you have 10, losing all 10 in one day. What does Job do? God has taken away the protection, the blessing. Will he curse God? Or will he worship God? If God was to remove the hedging and protection around us, and we lose our homes, we lose our cars, we were to lose our children, our friends, our loved ones, our house gets burnt, the kids die in a car accident, parents die in a plane crash, the banks collapse, all our money goes, everything goes. What would you do? What would I do? Look at Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. It says this. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. In those days, we need to remember the culture and the context here. To shave your head and to tear your clothes was a way of expressing grief. So there was grief here, pain. But then in his tears, what does Job do? And this, I think, is amazing. I just think of myself. Would I do this? It says this. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. He fell to the ground and worshipped. See, having great faith does not mean that suffering won't come, that hurt and pain and rejection and cruelty and pain will not come. Sometimes the most awful things happen to those who love God. God does test and try his people to see, why do they worship? Do they worship me because they love me? Do they worship me because they acknowledge that God is God, I am God, no matter what happens? Or do they worship me because of the blessings they have? Job's response is incredible. He had lost everything, but he worships God. And then he says these incredible words in verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. What words. The Lord gave, The Lord is taken away, but the Lord is still Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As Christians, we need to worship God because He is God. He is majestic, He's holy, He's sovereign, He's all-powerful, He is merciful, He is gracious, He is just, He is God. And even if we lose everything, He's still God and worthy of our worship. Job demonstrates that God can work in people's life in such a way that they can remain faithful to Him even when He removes blessings. But then he's tested again. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Satan comes again and again. God raises the issue of Job. Satan says, look, Job only worships you because he's not experienced physical pain. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and flesh, and surely he will curse you. Again, God gives permission to Satan to inflict pain on Job, but not to take his life. Chapter 2, verse 6. So Job is struck with boils from the head to the toe, and he has to scrape them off. I haven't got time to go into this, but if you read the book of Job, you will see that his physical pain is awful. In chapter 30, verse 17, speaks of aching and rotting bones. Chapter 30 talks about skin, his skin peeling, warts that he has. He talks about the fact that he can't sleep at night. He doesn't have an appetite. He has a fever. His teeth are rotting. His breath stinks. He's weeping. His physical pain was beyond imagination. And to make things worse, his wife turns against him. Chapter 2, verse 9. She tells him to curse God and die. That is exactly what Satan wanted. She becomes a tool in the hands of Satan. If Job did this, Satan would have won the challenge. Chapter 2, verse 10, Job rebukes her, calls her foolish woman. He says, shall we not accept good from God and adversity? And again it says here, Job did not sin. Even though the temptation to curse God must have been great, he did not sin. And then Job's friends come. His friends come. They're there for 7 days, and when they don't speak, they're fine. As soon as they open their mouth, they become a source of suffering and torment to Job. Again, I don't have time to go into this, but basically what they say, there's a long dialogue. What they basically say is that, Job, you are suffering because you have sinned. So their philosophy was, if you suffer, it must be because you sin. Now, of course, we know Job had not sinned. But this is the philosophy that runs throughout the world. Hinduism, if you're suffering, it must be because of bad karma. Islam, if you suffer, it must be because Allah's favor is not with you. And even some Christians, especially in the prosperity gospel, if you don't have wealth and if you suffer, it must be because you don't have enough faith. Job was not suffering because of sin. Yes, suffering does come to us sometimes because of sin. If we sin, there may be consequences, but it doesn't mean to say all suffering is the result of sin. They attack Job. Job defends himself. Job at times becomes a little arrogant and proud, and he thinks that he is too righteous. But this man is a man who is struggling to understand. Why is it that I'm suffering? What's going on? He doesn't curse God, but he is struggling. He's in pain. He longs for an answer from God, and he wants to present his case now before God and argue his case and say, God, tell me why. Why am I suffering? If we turn to chapter 23, we'll just read this so you can see this. Chapter 23, verse 3 and 4. It says, oh, that I knew that I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I'd present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job wants an encounter with God. He longs to plead his innocence. And he wants to know, why is it that the righteous suffer? So this is Job's dilemma. Okay, thirdly then, and finally, what is God's answer to all of this? Now please, people don't understand the book of Job, but please take hold of this and you will learn a vital lesson on how to face suffering. Because amazingly, if you read the book of Job, God does not tell Job why he is suffering. Not once. He doesn't tell him anything about Satan and the challenge between God and Satan. He doesn't give Job an answer. But by the end of it, Job is humbled and he is content. And he's silenced before God. God firstly speaks out of the whirlwind, chapter 38. And this is an amazing passage from Job chapter 38. Go home and read it to the end of the book of Job. You will be astounded. Job wanted an encounter with God, so God is going to give it to him. God says nothing about Job's suffering. But he's basically saying, you want an encounter? An answer? I'll give it to you. What God does is he speaks out of the whirlwind. Chapter 38, it says this, and God says to him, to Job, verse 1, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, look at verse 2, now prepare yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And he asks Job lots of questions that relate to the greatness of the earth, chapter 38, verse 4 to 21, that relate to the heavens and to the skies and to the weather and about animals. And Job is silent, he can't answer. Let me just give you an example. Let's read chapter 38, verse 47. It says this, talking to Job now. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job can't reply. Job is finite. God is all wise. God is revealing his character, his greatness. Now you say, well, what has this got to do with Job's suffering? What is God doing here? Surely what Job needs to hear is words of comfort and help and encouragement. But God asks him question after question after question. Job, were you there? Do you know? Do you know what's going on? How everything is controlled in the universe? Why does God do this? God is giving Job exactly the right medicine. God is showing Job how wise he was, how he orders everything in creation, in the universe, in heaven, from the greatest to the smallest. Therefore, God is saying to Job, look, Job, I know everything. I am all wise. Therefore, if I control everything in the universe and I know what I'm doing, Job, don't you think I know what I'm doing in your life through your suffering? God is saying, Job, you don't need to understand why you are suffering. You don't understand the mysteries of creation. You don't understand how all these things work. So if you don't understand these things, but you still trust me to keep the world in order, in the same way, Job, I don't need to reveal to you why you are suffering. What you need to do is just trust me. Trust me. And believe that I'm doing the right thing in your life. And there's a good purpose in your suffering. When suffering comes, God doesn't always reveal to us or make it clear why we suffer. But our duty as Christians is to trust him and believe that he knows what he's doing. Job was in the darkness. He could not see this challenge between God and Satan. But God calls him to trust him. Chapter 40, verse 4 and 5. When God finishes with Job, what does Job? Job is greatly humbled. He's speechless. Look at what Job says. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no more. Job is silenced. God speaks again. He speaks about Behemoth, which is probably a crocodile, even a dinosaur. Chapter 41, verse 1, talks about Leviathan, which may be a hippo or possibly a dinosaur. God is saying, look, can you do battle with these creatures? No, of course he can't. No one can. So he's saying, look, if you can't do battle with these creatures, can you do battle with me? Job is humbled. He doesn't know what to say. And he concludes, after God finishes with him second time round, he says this, chapter 42 and verse 2. Then, verse 1 and 2, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He's saying, Lord, I know you know everything. And nothing can be withheld from you. Job was not suffering because of sin. Suffering is not always related to sin. Sometimes God's greatest saints and the most godly people go through suffering. God does not tell Job why he is suffering, but he's just saying to Job, trust me. Trust me. Because I have a purpose in your suffering. But you don't need to know what that purpose is. It's a good purpose, but you don't need to know. By the end, Job is restored and he's at rest. And through it all, he did not curse God. Although sometimes if you read it, he came close to it. In chapter 42, the Lord gives him a further 10 children and double the wealth, and he lives to an old age, and God is glorified over Satan. God wins the challenge. Because Job doesn't curse God and Satan loses. The lesson of the book of Job is not be faithful in the trial and you will get double the blessing that you had before. That is the way a lot of people interpret the book of Job today. Oh, look at Job. He stood firm. He got double what he had before. If you stand firm, you'll get double what you had. That's nonsense. That's not what the lesson, that's not what Job is all about. You've totally misunderstood Job. God gives him double blessing, not because Job was perfect. At times he was not. It's because God is gracious and kind. And of course, God will reward us one day in heaven. The lesson of Job is this. Trials will come. Difficulties will come. God may not always explain why these are there. He may not reveal it to us. But that's not important. What is important is that through the trial, we trust God. We trust Him. That He knows what is best. He's all-powerful. He creates and sustains the universe. We don't understand how He does it, but we trust Him. So can't we trust Him to do good in our lives, even if we don't understand, through the trial? Job chapter 13 and verse 15 says, though He slay me, yet will I finish it off, yet will I trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Job 19, verse 25. I know my Redeemer lives. And one day, I will see Him. That is the greatest reason why we are to trust the Lord through our trial. God has a purpose in everything we go through. And trials will come even to the most godly person. It's not always related to sin. Sometimes there's a mystery we don't understand. But God knows. He knows what He's doing in our lives. And we are to trust Him. And carry on believing that whatever we go through it, some good will come out. And God has a purpose, which He may not reveal to us, and will only be revealed to us in eternity. Amen.